We're going to be looking at, in the next couple of class periods, the topic of why marriages fail. And God wants our marriage to be a success. He gives us the blueprint and the design for that. But if we choose not to follow it, then it will fail. And so we have to follow God's plan as He instituted it. And we're living in a time period where there are about 50% of all marriages in America, that's statistics based upon our culture, one out of every two will end in divorce, and that is very, very high. And so the odds of that happening to us or someone we know or someone close to us is very high, isn't it? And we have to look seriously at why marriages fail and apply the lessons to ourselves. And so that's what we want to be looking at this evening. God doesn't want them to fail. The devil does. God wants them to succeed, and He gives us the plan for that to happen. And we know of cases where marriages have succeeded all the way through, where couples have been married their entire life, and they grow old together and die together, and it's a very successful thing. And so we need to remember that as well. And maybe we've had parents like that. And so it can be successful, it can be good, but often it is not, and we want to understand why that happens. And so we're going to be looking this evening in our next class period concerning these things. Of course, 50% of all marriages in America end in divorce. That's one every 13 seconds, a little over 6,600 per day. I was looking at some material that had been written by brethren, and the date on it was 1968, and the member of the church had mentioned that there are a little over 2,000 divorces every day in 1968. We're up to a little over 6,600 divorces per day, over 46,000 per week. And of course, this is not a religious, it's not coming from a religious chart or anything like that, and so the reasons over here are just reasons that people give out in society: poor communication, finances, abuse, no longer attracted, infidelity. We're going to be looking at some other things involving God's Word that let us know why marriages fail. When we divorce and marry again, we're likely to divorce again. 41% of all first marriages end in divorce. 41 up to possibly 50%, just kind of depends there. But when we enter into a second marriage, it goes up. Why is that? It's a no-brainer. What? Yeah, I mean, if you easily got out of the first one or got out of the first one, even with difficulty, then it's easier just to get out of it a second time, easier to get out of it a third time. If we've lost that sense of commitment on the first one, then it's not really there on the second one or the third one. And so it just sort of repeats itself. And down at the bottom, just kind of some interesting things. But Britney Spears and Jason Alexander were married for 55 hours. Apparently one of the shortest celebrity marriages. But people in the world, you know, when they don't take it seriously, they just do what man says, what man thinks, and we go against what God's Word says. People out in the world, you know, have their ideas for why people get divorced or they don't get divorced. We're going to be looking at what God's Word says about that. And there are different reasons why people give, but we're going to learn this evening that the bottom line is it's because we don't respect God and His Word. And there's been some sin somewhere, and rather than rectifying that and clearing that up, it's just easier, people think, you know, to get a divorce. So this evening we're going to be looking at this. Why this study? Well, I can think of three reasons. First of all, to help the never-before-married folks. When we talk about these things and we've never been married, then we can learn what causes this, what brings this about, and we can avoid the common mistakes that other people make. Those of us who are married, we can examine our own relationship, and we can see what the devil uses, and we can work on our own relationship. I'll probably say this again, but when you look at these next two lessons, you're thinking, why marriages fail? And here this evening, we're thinking, well, we're talking about other people. Well, we're also talking about ourselves, because we don't want to go down this road. And so there's two ways to look at this. The things that we're looking at in our lesson, you could look at it from one of two ways. You can look backward and see, well, this is what caused it. Or you can look forward and view it as warning signs and warning signals for our own marriage. Because we're not exempt. We're not immune. We don't live in some bubble where the devil can never get to us. I mean, it could happen to us. In fact, I would think, especially like in the church, one reason why it might happen among members in the church is we let our guard down and we think, well, it's never going to happen to us. We're in the church. And maybe that's our first mistake. So you can look at it by looking backward and say, okay, this is why this person, you know, had a failed marriage, but we can also use it as looking forward to our own relationships. And why do we have warning lights? Why do we have signal lights? You're coming up to a train crossing. Why do we have lights that go off? Why do we have signs? Why do we have signals to warn us of what's ahead? And we can't ignore those. And so if we're studying something in tonight's lesson or in the next lesson that you think might be, hey, this might be in my marriage, then we need to go home and talk about it with our spouse. That's a warning signal. That's a sign. And we might be thinking, oh, no, it'll never happen to me. Well, what if 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road, whatever the case might be. So it's to help us to. And then, of course, those who have been divorced or where there has been some problem, they can certainly learn from that and not repeat that should they choose to marry again. Or should they choose to remain celibate or single? I know of cases like that. If they're talking with others, they can help them. So it's a good study for everyone involved. If you were to just ask the question, why do marriages fail? If you look at, you know, our lesson, he lists some things here, and we're going to be looking at them. Can somebody tell me in your mind, what's the main reason in your mind? We're going to list several things, but what's the main reason? You think it's money? Okay. I think there's something deeper than that.
Immaturity,
okay. I'm talking about, try to get the most fundamental reason you can.
You can't get along.
No, okay. Well, I mean, that's fine. Anything else? Is there anything more fundamental than that? It's easy. I'm not looking for something tricky.
You're really not looking for a mate. You're looking for fun.
Okay. We're just not following God's word. And those other things are symptoms of the root problem. Here's God. Here's his word. He tells me as a husband or as a wife how I need to live, and then later, when I want to do something else, it's just something contrary to God and his word. It could be money. It could be image. It could be all of these things. But ultimately, because some people get divorced and it has nothing to do with money or immaturity or something else, it's something, but it may not be those specific things. So there's a root problem, and that is failing to obey God and his word. But also think about it this way. When we talk about why marriages fail, ask yourself this question. Even if you're not married, why do you fail at anything in life? God in his word. Why do Christians fail and they fall away from the faith? They don't love God and his word. Why do local churches fail? Revelation 2 and 3. Because they don't follow God and his word. Failure, we're talking about not monetary failure or like in your job. We're talking about spiritual failure. It's always the same thing. The root problem is God and his word. We don't respect that. And so I would say that marriages fail for the same basic reason that anything fails. We don't respect God and his word. And so I might be an individual Christian, and Paul says, I make shipwreck of the faith. Well, what is that? Well, I don't obey God in His Word. In Revelation 2 and 3, the church is there. Two of them are commended only. The rest of them are condemned. Why are they condemned? Well, there's different things that they're doing. You know, sometimes they allow false teaching, and one of them was lukewarm and this and that. But ultimately, it's what? They don't obey God in His Word. Okay? And why do people out in the world, why do they fail? Paul says they don't obey the gospel. So it's the same thing every time. Now, when you start investigating why a marriage fails, this is listed, that's listed, this is a thing, that's a thing, whether it's money or something else. But ultimately, it's traced back to someone has sinned and done something wrong, one or the other or both. They've handled something in the wrong way, and that wrong way is something, you know, that's contrary to God and His Word. So it is always going back to a lack of obedience to God and His Word. Some of these will show up in failed marriages, one or more of these things that we're looking at. But in all of them, it's a failure to obey God and His Word. Any thoughts or comments on that? I think it's good to just trace the root problem. Some of these other things are more surface, they're more symptoms, they're more kind of out there on the outside. What's the root and fundamental problem?
Okay.
Right. If you don't start off on the right foot, you're just shooting yourself in the foot, you know, to start with. You get off on a bad foot. And it all has to do with, am I right with God? Is this other person right with God? Are we going to go throughout our marriage following God's Word? Okay? So what we're going to be looking at is, what are some of the fruits of this lack of love and obedience? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at in the next couple of lessons. One other thing before we start looking at our material. The Bible does not avoid making the point or showing that marriage has its pitfalls and its dangers, its problems. The Bible is open about that. The Bible is open and clear that a marriage can have problems. I've listed just a few things that came to my mind in developing this material. The Bible is clear that a person can go out and commit adultery with, you know, against their mate. Somebody's not living right and sexual immorality comes in. Some of the Jews after the Babylonian captivity were just divorcing their mates. The Bible doesn't hide that or ignore that. The Bible is open about the pitfalls and the problems of marriage. But at the same time, God tells us how to avoid those and how to work through those. Some people, it could be physical separation. It could be they're still under the same roof, but they're not on the same page emotionally or psychologically. They're separated. Paul says that you may come back together. So that's implied some sort of not getting along. When we went through our study on Song of Solomon, after the marriage section, there was this chapter 5 and 6 where the king left and she didn't know where he went, and there was a period where they were gone from each other. And that can cause problems. Old age, physical changes physically in our life as we get older present challenges for married couples. Marriage to an unbeliever has its set of issues and challenges. We have this right now in the church where members are trying to take care of elderly parents, and that's very difficult. It's very challenging. It's hard, and it can put a stress and a strain on a marriage. We're supposed to take care of our parents. And then just fighting, you know, the contentious wife or the bitter husband, Colossians 3:19, fighting. The Bible is clear about things that are in marriage. It doesn't try to hide it. It doesn't try to ignore it. But the devil uses these things and many other things to get in and work his way. And then we end up with this statistic, you know, some 50% of marriages end in divorce, and he's happy as can be. And God, of course, is saddened by this. So we have to decide, you know, we're going to let the devil in. So these are the kinds of things we want to be talking about over the next couple of class periods. So let's approach it from the standpoint of learning. If we're not married, you know, we have young people who are thinking about one day getting married. Go through these things. I'm going to avoid these things. Those of us who are married, we're going to make sure that we don't allow these things to enter into our life. So, why do marriages fail? We want to look at four things this evening, and then, Lord willing, if there's a little more time, I've added some other things to the list. What are the warning signs? Somebody says, well, we're not divorced. Those of us who are here, we're not divorced, so what's the point? Well, look at these as warning signs and signals. Is there any of this among us, and if so, let's you know, remove that. Let's talk first about what the author mentions here, a lack of teaching. And what I want to do with this first one is he talks about a lack of teaching with regard to parents have failed to teach their children properly about marriage and so forth. I'd like to broaden that a little bit to just a bigger thing where we don't know what God's Word says about marriage. It's not just teaching our children, but teaching them the entire subject of home and family. But all of us, we have to have a respect for God's Word. Our marriage is going to fail if we doubt God's Word, if we don't know it, if we haven't learned it, if we don't obey it, anything involved with that, we're just going to let what we want or what the world says, that's what we're going to do. We have to be subject to God. We have to love Him with all of our heart and love His Word. And John says that we love God by keeping His commandments. And, you know, whatever the devil brings in, he's trying to get us to violate God's Word, and then that causes the marriage to fail. Larry, we'll start with you, I guess, this evening, please. Marriages fail because we fail to teach our children about God's Word. We fail because we don't love God in His Word. I think that is really the root and fundamental problem. What about Ephesians 6:4, Larry?
It says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture, I guess, is some translations use chastening there.
Right. The chastening and admonition of the Lord. The first word means discipline. The second word means warning or teaching. And so we've got to bring them up in the teaching and discipline of the Lord's Word. Patty, number 2, Proverbs 22:6. Right, the way that he should go. Well, what is that way? Well, it's God's way. It's God's Word. It's not the way of the world. It's not the way of our culture. It's the way of God's Word. And so we have to teach our children everything that we can about the home and the family as they grow up, just like we would want to teach them about how to become a Christian or teach them about, you know, different things in God's Word. We want to teach them about home and family. Teach our boys to be good fathers and husbands. Teach our girls to be good wives and mothers. It's a part of the teaching and training process. He talks about getting back to old-fashioned Bible truths regarding the family and the home, and I believe that that's fundamental. And not just now, but all throughout our marriage. That's the deal. Because some, we're seeing, are raised in the church. They're raised in the church, and they're still getting a divorce. So you got to carry it with you all throughout your life. And as we grow older in our marriages, there's, you know, bumps along the road. There's pitfalls, there's dangers, and you've got to keep carrying that love for God's word all the way through, or you'll just give up. And so it's a love for God's word. It's a trusting God's word. It's walking by faith. It's believing that this is what's best for us, and you've got to carry that all the way through. Okay? Any other thoughts on that? Okay, let's look at the second one that he mentions here. And that is, and I believe that if a lack of love for God's word is at the very bottom and root, I think the very next one up from that is selfishness. Because just about everything can be traced to something that I did selfishly, whether it's immorality, in the case of, you know, going out and committing adultery, or whether it's just like this, the story that I mentioned earlier, I just wanted to pursue my work and, you know, got so engrossed in that I forgot what was going on at home. One of the root problems is selfishness. And I believe, if not all sin, pretty much all sin can be traced to selfishness, something that I wanted to do. We might sin ignorantly and didn't realize it. That's a possibility. A lot of sin is just, I want to do this, whatever it is. And so the antidote to that is biblical love, which is non-selfish. David, if you'll take that letter B there, and let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. We've read it before. I'd like to read it again. In the light of marriage in the home. Each phrase that is mentioned, think of it in two ways. And you could go home and make a chart about this. Take each phrase and ask yourself, okay, what is this? And how does it apply to me and my wife, me and my husband? And then how does it apply to me and my children? Go down through each one of those, and that'll be a very good exercise to see if we are practicing biblical love. David, what did you put for that letter B there?
Love suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not speak in its own, is not provoked, is not evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in truth, hears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails.
Yeah, he just went down through the text there and he listed each one of those. And that's what we need to do. I don't know if we'll have time in this study. I was wanting to just make this a separate study where you take each phrase and fully understand it and then apply it to marriage and then parenting. A lot of that would correct what's going on, and the marriage wouldn't fail. This would take care of it. Biblical love, not just some sappy, syrupy, sentimental feeling, but true, selfless, sacrificial, giving love would solve that. So 1 Corinthians 13, what does Matthew 7:12 do unto others? What? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Just the simple golden rule would solve a lot of marital problems. Just treating the other person the way you would want to be treated. That would solve a lot of situations. And then being selfless, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, it's applied in the church, but that principle would be good in marriage too, where you consider others better than yourself. Selfishness is a root of our problems. Eve said, you know, I think I want to eat that fruit, you know. I like that, you know. And a root problem is selfishness. Okay, Amanda, letter C there. To be sober. Yeah, to love their husbands, uh-huh, to love their husbands. And Pat, letter D, please. Right. How is the husband to love his wife? What is mentioned there? You mentioned the wife being in submission to her husband. What is said about the husband loving the wife? There's two things that are mentioned there. Scott, did you get that? Okay, Ken? Oh, he's got the wrong verse then, I guess. That's probably why Pat mentioned that. Yeah, it's 25 and following. But in 25 and following, how is the husband to love their wife? Andrea? Anybody? Okay, you write down two things. As Christ loved the church, okay? As Christ loved the church. And then what's the second one? As he loves himself, or as his own body. So that's taken from verse 28. So write down both of those. And let's talk about what they mean. What's the first one mean? If you love... he's just got the wrong verse there, and that's misleading. If you love your wife as Christ loved the church, what kind of love is that? Anybody? Sacrificial. It's sacrificial, because what did he do on the cross? He sacrificed. He gave himself. So you want... As Christ loved the church, and then that equals sacrifice. What is the phrase, as himself or as his own body? What kind of love is that? So what's a word that we use for that? Or how would we describe that, Ken? We have what for ourselves? Self-respect. Yeah. Self-respect. We respect ourselves. We respect our bodies and ourselves. And so we love them as our own body or as ourselves. And so it's self-respect. We don't go around beating up on ourselves, so we don't go around beating up on them. So it's a sacrificial love, and then it's a self-respecting love. David.
Going back to the verse, the last thing in what I read, Christ's love never fails.
Right. That's good. Yeah, that's good. So not only is it sacrificial, but it goes whatever distance it has to go to accomplish its service, and it's always there. Jesus didn't say, well, I'll love you up to a point. He went all the way to the cross, right? Okay. Letter E. Sean, please.
Love is what holds the family together. The Apostle Paul called love a bond of purpose.
Right, it's a bond. It's a holding together. Did somebody have a version other than bond? Okay, the bond of perfectness. It's that unity, it's a band, it's a bond, it's like a gluing together. And that's what we need. Not just some sentimental thing, but this sacrificial, self-respecting, serving love. Okay? What's something else? Well, marriages fail because we don't want to work at making it last. And he talks about how that there will be burdens there in marriage. Keep in mind Ecclesiastes 9:9. Marriage is a joyful thing. We live joyfully with the wife. It's not just some ball and chain. But the point here is that there's going to be things along the way that are challenging and that take some work. And if we were not raised to stick with something and work hard at it, even outside of marriage, then when we get to marriage, I'll just give up. If my schoolwork, chores around the house, other kinds of things. If I didn't work through that, if it was just, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, then we do that with our marriage, you see. Just everything sort of throw away and that's no big deal. You know, get another one. If that's our approach in general in life, then we're going to do that with our marriage. And so we get out of it what we put into it. What effort, what work are we putting into it? We've got to remember, what did the Jews ask Jesus in Matthew 19:3? Is it lawful for what? For every cause. Why ask that if you're not interested in doing it? Some of them were. There was a school of thought at the time that you can put away your wife for any cause. It doesn't matter. Well, what kind of work is that? And one said it could be, just for just little things, burning the toast and little things around the house. That was one school of thought. They wanted to see who Jesus was going to line up with, the conservative school or the loose school where you could just get out. Well, why even ask that? It was on their mind. Some of them wanted to get out of marriage. And that's just a wrong attitude. What God has joined, verse 6, what God has joined, let not man put asunder. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable, and it's something to be worked for. It's something to be cherished and worked for and committed to. It's not just some little casual thing. Okay? Anything more on that? Anybody have to add to that? Okay. Then the next one, a lack of togetherness. Leave, cleave, and what? Become what?
One
flesh. There's to be a oneness. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. And the devil says, no, don't do that. Slowly start drifting apart. And then I can break this thing up. And so we're seeing more fragmented marriages. You start off one, but as time goes on, you grow apart for different kinds of reasons. Brittany Denton, number one, Deuteronomy 24:5, please. What is that for? To be together, to spend some time growing close. Well, then we have to maintain that throughout our marriage. Okay? Number two, Matthew. Okay, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. Okay? And 1 Peter 3:7, Brandon. Right. The word dwell means, it doesn't mean live under the same roof. It means a close relationship and joint heirs or heirs together of the grace of life. There's a unity. There's a bond there. The devil tries to get in and split that up. He can do it after just a few hours in the case of Britney Spears, or he can do that a few days, a few weeks, a few months, but he wants to get in there and break that up. In Proverbs, there are four different chapters, and something's messed up on my PowerPoint there, I'm not sure why, but there's four different chapters, chapter 2, 4, 7, and 9. All four of them mention the adulterous woman and the man going after her and being lured after her. Adultery or sexual sin is one thing, but turn with me to Proverbs 27 and verse 8. You may not be familiar with this verse. Proverbs 27 and verse 8. We need to be careful, men and women, that we don't grow apart, because of our work or our jobs or our hobbies or friends or other things. And we find ourselves kind of wandering off and just spending more time doing other things than taking care of things at home. And again, the story that I relayed to you earlier, that was one of the main problems. Would somebody read that verse, please? Like a bird wandering off and not taking care of her eggs or her little chicks or her little babies is like a man who just wanders off. Well, I got, midlife and I got my stuff, and I got some things I want to take care of, and you just grow apart. And sometimes work will do that. I'm not talking about temporarily being gone. I'm talking about when you have two different homes in two different states or something along those lines. You can get yourself into trouble. You really can. You got to be careful about that. People being gone months on end, somebody starts seeing somebody else. You get your affection somewhere else, and it just really causes a problem. Or it may not be that. It may just be hobbies, friends, other kinds of things. We wander off, and so there's this fragmentation. There's this growing apart. Malachi 2, it could be just outright divorce. 1 Corinthians 7, it may be that we're not fulfilling each other sexually and intimately. 1 Peter 3:7, it may be that we're not even together spiritually. We're not on the same page spiritually. And you just start growing apart. And the devil says, hey, this is great. And he breaks it up. Any other thoughts on that? We have to stay one. We have to stay together and fight this fragmented, separatist approach, because it's when the devil gets us off by ourselves, what does he do? That's when he starts planning things in our mind that say, well, why not just stay separated forever? And then here we go. Any other thoughts on that or observations? Okay, we've got to do things together. We've got to pray together. We have to worship God together. We have to be unified. We have to be bound together. Let me mention, Sean, go ahead. That becomes the root problem then, doesn't it? Thank you. Excellent observation. Let's list a few more things. And again, I apologize for rushing through this. The material's on the website. I can make a paper copy. But I wanted to try to add to what the brother had already mentioned in the book some other things. Let's look at a few of them and then we'll close. A lack of seriousness in keeping our marriage vow. When we say, I do, we mean it for a little while. And then later we mean, I don't. In Ecclesiastes 5, 2 through 5, Solomon says, you be careful when you make a vow. When you make a vow, you keep it. Marrying for the wrong reasons. We already looked at this in lesson 2. People marry for the wrong reasons. And it just gets off on the wrong foot. A lack of understanding the proper role in relationship and marriage. This is, the husband, the head, and the loving, the wife, the submitting, and the respecting, children obeying, all these roles in relationships that we're going to look at in the next few lessons. When we don't understand them, or when we do and we just refuse to go by them, there's going to be a problem, and things are not going to work out. A lack of preparation before marriage. Brandon mentioned that. It's just a bad beginning from the start. Why did we spend two whole lessons on preparing? Because that's giving us the godly principles on which to have a firm footing. Otherwise, it's like sliding around on ice. We just don't have a firm footing. We have to get that good godly preparation first. Otherwise, it will often fall apart. Incompatibility, especially religiously. I'm not talking about incompatible with maybe some physical looks or something, tall and short and this and that. I'm talking about, do we have the same goal to serve God, obey His word, go to heaven? Are we both faithful Christians? If not, the devil is going to exploit that and use that and work that. We have to be joint heirs or heirs together of the grace of life. Sometimes, Ken mentioned money. Sometimes it's money matters or material matters where, like the farmer there, he's taking care of his physical things, building bigger barns, but he's not taking care of his soul. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and marriage is broken marriages is one of those. Be free from the love of money. So work, out of control spending, out of control debt, trying to work more to pay off the debt, and then we can't keep our marriage together. We're just off doing other things, having the latest things. We got to buy the latest things, have the latest things. Financial problems, money, materialism is a problem. In-laws. Genesis 2:24, we're to start a new family. That doesn't mean you never see the in-laws, but we don't go in managing that young couple. Sherry and I don't go in and tell Caleb and Jesse, okay, here's what you're supposed to be doing. They're their own family. We can give them advice. We can stand on the side and help. But we can't go in there and say, this is the way this is supposed to be done. We can't be, busybodies and meddlers. We've got to let them leave. cleave and become one flesh. But a lot of times when people want to keep their hands in that, and the in-laws want to keep their hands in that, or the young couple is fine with them doing that, it just causes problems. So those are some other things I wanted to mention before we close this evening. And Lord willing, we'll pick up Sunday morning and look at some of these other things.